Yes, the word atonement, actually, like used in Romans 5, verse 11, it isn't even in the text. It's the word for reconciliation. So it gets a little confusing, I know. I thought that's what I said. Oh, he was trying to undermine it. Yeah. I'm sorry, I can't hear it very well. Bless you, brother. Yes! I got about four of those words, yeah. Somebody want to translate? Why don't you stand up? It's a matter of physics. When you stand up, your voice shoots over the heads of them. Yeah. Depends on what you're talking about. It certainly would dismiss the issue of following the sacrificial law. And if you're not Jewish, there's some things also you don't have to follow. Well, that's New Testament truth as well. Yeah. Yeah, we should certainly obey the law, but you're not being made righteous by that. Because by the deeds of the law shall no flesh ever be made righteous. Yes. Right. Part of the issue of the Reformation did eliminate some of the things that people were doing towards priests, didn't it? One of the tenets of the Reformation is the universal priesthood of every believer. The Catholic Church got confession, in my opinion, from the Babylonian religion, but that's another subject. Yeah. Let's be careful. It's not National Rag on Catholic Day. I pray that millions of them will come to know the Savior. It's a serious problem. All right, yes? Take a break, people. You come up here. I don't like to chew gum. But this tastes good, kind of cinnamon. Amen? Why don't we have a cappuccino bar here? I mean, what is this? Little snacks during the break. Okay. Good thing I'm not directing this school. It'd be broke. Now, after that healthy and controversial discussion, I think we're ready for verse 24, one of my favorite sections. All have sinned, I think I gave it, the reason for sin, from sin itself, that all have sinned. That's where all are guilty. All have sinned because they come short of the glory of God. Now, that's simply expressing the need for that righteousness. It's all dependent on the work of Christ. Now we look at the necessity of it. A little different thought. Verse 24, wonderful verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, He put up with people. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, to answer that kind of controversial question that you're all continuing during the break, or we were, would you please notice that the Bible is clear that only God can make you righteous or declare you righteous. It's only God. Because He is righteous, then He can declare you to be righteous because of what He Himself did about sin. You understand? There's not a word in here about your righteousness being acceptable or your righteousness being necessary. It has nothing to do with that. That's why He's going to say in the next verse, where's boasting then? Why are we boasting about anything? We got nothing to boast about. We didn't do a thing to earn it or deserve it whatsoever. It's all God's pure, wonderful grace. Now, in your notes on page 7, under 2D, the necessity of that righteousness is through three things. One, it's through a purchase, which verse 24 makes clear. A purchase. You're redeemed. I'll explain that in a moment. Number two, it's through a propitiation, mentioned in verse 25, which we'll explain in a moment. And interestingly, number three, it's through patience, verse 26. That actually starts at the end of 25. Forbearance. Now, let's back it up and look at through purchase. Being justified freely. Now, what does freely mean to you? Without cost, yeah. Doesn't cost you anything. Now, there's some interesting applications of this. The Greek word is from the word to give. Greek word didomi means to give. Doma, the thing given. It's got a lot of forms, by the way. There's also a word doreon, which is translated often a free gift, used in Romans 5. It's used here. Doreon is used 9 times in the New Testament. I want to surprise you with some usages of it. John 15. Just to make sure we're understanding this. John 15, verse 25. This cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me, what's the next phrase? Without a cause. It's the same word freely in Romans 3:24. Without a cause. They didn't have any reason to hate me. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Make that 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 8. You know, that doesn't sound right. Let me see, where am I? Oh, yes, here it is. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or nothing, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be what? Chargeable. Interesting. The word doreon again. Without a cause, that there would be no reason for you to accuse us of anything. That's why we worked hard and didn't depend on you to support us. Wow. What does doreon really mean? Now, if I translate it in the manner that we've just seen, it would be being justified without a cause through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And that's a very possible translation here. The point is, there was no reason in you and me. There was no cause. He didn't look at you and say, boy, that person's going to have great potential if they just get saved. I think I'll save them. He didn't save you because you were worthy of it. First of all, He chose you before you were born. You say, well, why did He do that? My simplest answer is so you wouldn't mess it up. God didn't depend upon you to choose Him. But a lot of people think so, that God doesn't choose you until you choose Him. Wrong. The Bible doesn't say that. It says He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before you ever had a chance to do any good or evil. Why did He do that? So that His grace would be exalted. That you'd praise Him rather than yourself. You didn't have anything to do with it. I would say right now, the proper response as you're listening to me would be a quickie prayer to the Lord and saying, thanks, God, for really saving me. I didn't deserve it. There's not anything in me that's attractive in your sight. Wow. You know, after He saves you, you're a real blessing to Him. He delights in you. You're a jewel. You're a treasure. You're precious. Calls you darling. Not bad. Yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am. Will somebody translate that loud? Boy, that's a great question, but first of all, I want to caution you about ever saying that again. You know why? No, not because of me. No, I want to answer you. Because God warned you about doing that kind of questioning in Romans 9. It says you have no right to question the potter about it. You're nothing but clay. He can make you however He wants. Who art thou that repliest against God? See, I didn't make it up. It isn't my view. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us before we were ever born, we ever done any good or evil. Romans 9. You see, we have to face the fact of what God says. You know, and we're all trying to soften it up a bit because it sounds like God's totally in charge. Oh, perish the thought. But He is in charge, class. What Romans does for you, it causes you to be a little more humble and a little more thankful and to follow His feet and thank Him for His mercy and His grace because you don't deserve any of it. Romans just show you why you really don't deserve it. See? It just blasts you with it. You don't deserve any of this. You deserve hell. You deserve to be judged by God. But now, in Christ Jesus, things have changed. He can make the difference. Well, why did He choose me? Answer, because He wanted to. Well, I thought He chose me because I'm special. No, He makes you special. He didn't choose you because you're special. Well, didn't He know that I'd be talented and could sing? No, He didn't. He actually chooses monotones. I've seen many of them. They can't sing. They don't know how to sing. Don't know how to play the piano or the guitar. And He still likes them. Oh, by the way, I wouldn't get too confident about your choosing Him, because He says He chose stupid people. Weak ones. People that are nothing, and are despised, and that no one else cares about, and are totally rejected. That's the ones He chose. We're just a bunch of rejects, don't you know that? Saved by the grace of the Lord. Yes, sir. Stand up, please. Or ma'am. Yes. Would you stand up? I can hear a lot clearer when they're standing. Oh, absolutely, but we're not going to do that today. It's coming in Romans 9. And it'll be absolutely one of the most difficult classes you've ever had. I guarantee it. I'll answer you real quick by saying there's not a word in the Bible about free will except as it relates to offerings, and the Hebrew word is voluntary. So I think there is a real question about how free your will is. I know the cops don't think you're really free to run red lights and speed. And I know there's some of us that are so carnal that if you hit us in the nose, we don't think you're free to do it again. And I do know that people who feel they're free to jump off a building and keep floating in space are wrong. And their freedom ends abruptly at the pavement. Folks, listen, we're all under laws, even laws of gravity. Back up and ask yourself, what do we mean by free will? Well, I'm not going to answer it. It's coming in chapter 9. A lot of weeks to wait and endure the suffering of God. All right, come on, let's get back. One of the hardest things about teaching is keeping us on course, in the course. Romans, again. A purchase. Now, the word for purchase is redemption. There are several words, all off the same word. This one's apolutrosis. A-P-O, Lutrosis, if you'd like to look it up. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 1:7, where it says, in whom we have apolutrosis, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in his blood. Same verse in Colossians 1:14. Also used in Hebrews 9:15 and many others. What is apolutrosis? And when you go to study Greek, like beginning Greek, they give you the Greek verb to conjugate. You always use it. It's called luo. If you get a Greek textbook and you pull it out, they have a chart on luo, how to conjugate it. Luo means to loose. Sometimes it comes to mean to destroy. But loose. When I'm luoed, I'm loose from something. Then you start putting a few other compounds together with it. And it comes to mean to be set free, sometimes set free by paying a price. It's dealing with slaves in the slave market. If you were a slave in the Roman Empire and you went to the slave market, which is always in the agora, which is the marketplace. Agorazo means to buy, to purchase. That's why ex agorazo is also translated redeemed in the Bible. This word deals with what you're loosed and set free from. And in Paul's argument, all this sin that you're under is why he's using the word apolutrosis for redemption. You're also ex agorazo'd, meaning you are bought out of the slave market of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. That's another argument we're going to get into pretty soon now in Romans. But to put it in a simple graphic way, you're a slave and your master can't afford to keep you any longer. He takes you down to the slave market, which is in the town square. It's like a square, a marketplace with all the shops around. And in the middle is a little pedestal, and this is a slave market. And they buy and sell here, both those they capture in battle as well as men trying to sell their slaves to somebody else. So here you are standing there, and you're going to be sold. But you're only going to be sold to another man to be his slave again. You're still a slave. Now, you can use the word redemption there, but it's not a complete redemption because you're still a slave. You're changing from one man to another. Now, there is, in a sense, that truth happens to us in Christ. What does God, through the Apostle Paul in his epistles, mainly call the Christians as he begins his letter? We are a slave of Jesus Christ, bond slave. So we've transferred owners. We're not a bond slave to Satan anymore. We're now a bond slave to Christ, but we're still a bond slave. But God's redemption has gone even further than that. Now, we have a word meaning ransom, which is referring to the actual price that is paid. We know in the Bible what the ransom price was. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Now, you're bought means someone else now owns you. We remember 1 Corinthians 6, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's somebody bought you in a slave market. You're now under his domain. Now, let's suppose that there's a guy in the marketplace who sees you up there and has a lot of compassion and pity for you. He really loves you, and he kind of likes you, actually, and knows that you can't even say anything to your master unless he asks you. He could kill you just for contradicting him. And he sees you. He loves you. He's kind of your friend. You kind of grew up together, and you're a free man, you've never been a slave, and you like this guy. And now you're older and you have your own business, you got some money. And so you buy him, listen carefully, out of the slave market. That means you'll never be a slave again. That is also the word for redemption in the New Testament. God bought us out of the slave market of sin. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. If you do it, you chose to do it. You don't have to, and we'll explain how that happens in Romans 6. Now, class, there's one more thing you could do. There's a ceremony that the Romans do, which comes from the word tithemi, to put or place, in a preposition under, or upa, and it comes to mean to place under. It's a ceremony that comes to mean adoption. This guy who loves you and buys you out of the slave market has left you with nothing. You have your freedom, but you're starting from scratch. Now suppose he really loves you and would like to make you an heir of his inheritance. He doesn't have any children of his own. And he really likes you. So he not only bought you out of the slave market, so you don't have to be a slave anymore, but he adopts you as his son. By the way, that's the Greek word that's used of Jesus throughout in the Bible. He's the huios, the son of God, the heir of God. Never uses the word little born one of Jesus, ever. He is the son of God, son of man, a huios, adopted. That doesn't mean he was adopted. It means he has the inheritance. But in our case, we are adopted as sons. And thus we become joint heirs with Christ. So not only has he paid the ransom price, not only has he bought us out of the slave market of sin and set us free from its consequences, never to return to the slave market again, but he has also adopted his own son, and we are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're in the family of God. That's what I call redemption. What do you think? So you are really redeemed. You are set free, never to return to the slave market of sin. So that's a very important concept. It's through a purchase, being justified without a cause or freely, so nothing that was in your part that made God do it, didn't cost you anything, justified freely by His grace. Grace gives you what you do not deserve. And that was through the total redemption that is in Jesus Christ. But it's also through a propitiation. Look at verse 25. Whom God, meaning Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now for three chapters almost, he's been establishing the fact that we're guilty and we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. So another thing we want to ask is this redemption a propitiation? Propitiation is referring to a Greek word that's used for the mercy seat in the Old Testament. That was done once a year. The primary purpose of it was to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, to teach the phase of Christ's death. That means He satisfied God's wrath. In other words, God doesn't have anything against you anymore, if you will believe in the Lord, because all of His anger and wrath against sin was put on Jesus. The Bible says in John 3, that all the wrath of God was laid on Him. He bore it for you and for me. Pretty neat, huh? So God's wrath against us, we are sinners, we know that. We're declared righteous. Well, am I going to face God's wrath against my sin? The answer is no. It's not only a purchase, it's a propitiation. It satisfied, appeased all the anger and wrath of God. And that issue's been settled as well. You say, well, how extensive is that? Well, it says, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are what? What does it say in your Bible? Past. What about all the Jews? Did all those sacrifices, all those pictures? Did it? Never saw Jesus. But constantly believed that only a Messiah could redeem them and deliver them from their sins. Were they saved? Certainly they were. Abraham saw his day. It was counted to him for righteousness, as we're going to see in chapter 4. But he never saw the death of Jesus Christ, only by faith. He never saw it himself, or could look back on it as we do. So what about all our sins that are past, that were only covered? Were they taken away by the cross too? Absolutely. All the sins of the past were also redeemed. Well, God must have been pretty patient all that time. You're right. That's why it's through the patience of God as well, the forbearance of God. Because He can declare now His righteousness. Why? His wrath has been satisfied by a payment. And the payment was sufficient to pay for the whole world. The whole world has been propitiated. 1 John 2:2 says, He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Does that mean everybody's saved? No. It means the wrath of God against your sin has been paid, but it's not good for you till you believe and receive His redemption. Only believers are redeemed. Everybody, believer and unbeliever, is propitiated. Because God's a very patient God. Aren't you glad? Interesting. If you go back to Romans 2, I think Paul's referring to something he said earlier. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance? and long-suffering. Not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God was very patient and put up with people all the way through Old Testament times. And of course, he puts up with us as well. Patient. And the death of Christ took care of every sin, past, present, and future. By the way, you can't out-sin the grace of God. No way. No way. I just had a long letter, four, maybe five single pages, a guy that was attacking me for giving an illustration on the radio recently about a prisoner whom I've come to really love in the Lord, who's on death row, who murdered his wife and family and his parents. And he's on death row, and he heard the broadcast, he came to know the Lord. He wanted to know whether or not a man like him could be forgiven. He told about all the ugly things he has done. And it was such a joy to write him back and tell him that God could forgive him no matter what he's done. And I just mentioned, I expect to see that brother in heaven. He's just eating up the word just like crazy. And it's really exciting. And he knows he's going to die. He's not trying to get off. He knows he deserves it. Now I get a so-called Christian brother, writes 5-6 pages. How in the world could you say to us that some murderer who killed his wife and children and parents can be forgiven? If that's what God's like, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, that's what God's like. And I hope you do want something to deal with him, because I suspect there might be a sin or two in your life needing to be forgiven. What's the matter with people? We're right back in the first three chapters again, judging. Instead of saying, there go we all, but for the grace of God, we've made up our rules. Well, that's the big five, you know, or that's the nasty nine, or that's the dirty dozen, you know. You do those, you're out. No sin will put you out of the grace of God if you believe in the Lord. Well, what's the nature of the righteousness of God then? I love this, verse 27 to 31. Let's see if we can get this in the last 5 minutes. Here's what it says. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. Well, by what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What, is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it's one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Well, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, we establish it. That's interesting. We show that the law was all pointing to this, and it actually confirms the law's message. How interesting. Four things. You can almost make them up, can't you? Number one, excludes boasting. Verse 27. When God declares you righteous, you've got not one squatting thing to boast about. You had nothing to do with it. Number two, it eliminates righteousness by law. You can't keep the law and get saved. Of course, if you could, you would be. There was one day who kept it perfectly. He's our Messiah. Number three, it enables God to be God of both Jews and Gentiles. Aren't you glad of that? It's not based on whether you know the Torah or not. It's not based whether you're Jewish or not, whether you're Gentile or you're a pagan and never heard of God. God will save anybody everywhere because he's already done it. Anybody can be saved. Islam can be saved. And it establishes the law. It proves that everything God said was true. And I say hallelujah. I don't know about you. I am so thankful for the kindness and the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy and the forgiveness of our God. The Bible says in Psalm 130, if we mark iniquities, you know, we're going to count them up now. It says, who shall stand? But, there it is again, there is forgiveness with thee. Okay. Let's pray.